announcements. I only have one. Today is the last day to register for Family Camp. There are forms out in the lobby on the credenza, like the table thing, right behind here. And the deadline for registration is 12:30 p.m. today, not a.m. Joylyn does not want forms showing up at her house in the middle of the night. 12:30 p.m. this afternoon. And remember, the stuff that you brought up, the stuff you prayed about, the God we sang about all morning, hears and loves and answers. So just remember. Okay, before our teacher Josh Thomas comes up, we're going to sing one more song, number 114, Sufficient for All.
Thank you. I was going to say somebody else, but it's Maria. That was nice. I was expecting to see Joylyn sitting there. Joylyn got younger very quickly. That was surprising. That was very nice. Thank you, Joylyn and Maria and Hannah. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that we have to be able to read. It has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You haven't left us without answers. You haven't left us without your will in this world. And we pray that this morning you'd help us to learn from your word together. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we considered a lesson from Lot. If you weren't here, you could go back and review that teaching or listen. You would be listening to it for the first time. If you were here, you could review it. But we saw how God's righteous ones should take note of the example of Lot, who exhausted and tormented himself by his choice to seek friendships and companionship amongst the wicked of this world. And his life was not the glory of God that it could have been. Today, we're going to continue on a similar topic, but in the New Testament, related verses that talk about our participation in the world and how to navigate some of these choices that come up. And that's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're also going to look at a little bit at chapter 9 and chapter 10 as well. These three chapters of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was, he's writing to a group of saints, a group of holy ones, a group of righteous ones like you and I are that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had some growing up to do. They were living in, by and large, living in a carnal way, in a way that was not according to the Spirit of God within them, not according to their new identity, not according to walking in the love of Christ or walking in the consciousness of their Lord Jesus Christ, but were allowing the standards of the world to dictate the choices that they were making. And Paul has some wisdom for them and some instruction. And starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, I'm going to read out of the NIV primarily this morning. It says, now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Okay. So it would be very easy to read this and say, well, I'm not food sacrifice to idols. What in the world? That's like first century stuff. Like, Johnny, are you tempted to, or are you going to be encountering a situation where maybe your lunch today was sacrificed to an idol and whether you should eat that or not? Probably not in our culture, right? So in our culture, we're not exposed to the idols of our culture, the temples of our culture, are not the same as they were in the first century, not the same as they were in Corinth. But does that mean that there aren't things that are worshipped as idols in America? No. And so it's important for us, if we're going to receive from this section, to make the application to 21st century idols. And primarily, our idols aren't official religions with temples and formal procedures for honoring a particular god like the sun god, although maybe there are those types of things in our world today. But primarily for us as Americans, we don't have those types of idols, but there are lowercase gods of success with a capital S, self and self-improvement, the god of self and self-improvement, athletic achievement, money, and the associated American dream, generational wealth, education, reputation, fame, influence. Well, this just sounds like normal American life. Well, these things that we're going to talk about are not necessarily idols, but they could be, right? And here's another one, sex and pleasure, family legacy. So these are certainly things that Christians can be idolatrous about, right? And what is an idol? Anything that I would seek as first priority in my life, right? God told us in manifestations this morning that if our loyalties are divided, it's because we don't know him. In 1 Thessalonians, not too long ago, we looked at this nice summary of the Christian life from salvation unto when Christ returns and we're with him. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 1, and it says that it's a turning to God from idols to worship and serve the true and living God and to wait for his son from heaven, right? And so living our Christian lives now, it's not like, well, idols were a part of the first century, so we don't worship statues in our culture, so we don't have a problem with idolatry in America. No, we can worship these things if we would allow these things to take first priority in our lives. Anything that I would seek, you know, where do I spend the bulk of my time? Where's the bulk of my thought life devoted to? Where's my heart invested? Where am I finding my identity and meaning and purpose? The things that I would run to for comfort, for peace, for satisfaction. If it's not the Heavenly Father that's loved me and given me his good spirit and called me to love and worship him, then that's an idol. And so idolatry is possible for a Christian. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8 here, the Corinthians who were carnal, they had this knowledge that Paul acknowledges. He says, okay, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And we're going to see here pretty shortly that there's more to consider whether that particular thing, though it may not be an idol to me, it may be an idol to weaker brothers in Christ, so I may not participate in it. But I think maybe just to take a second to consider a little more what it would look like to have an idol in my life, let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we're coming back here to 1 Corinthians 8. I don't want an idol in my life, do you? We want to serve and love our God and serve him first and only. Matthew 6, 24 says, no man can serve two masters. This is the King James. We'll read the NIV. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word here is the word for, translating the King James, as mammon or earthly stuff. So it's not just money, but that is a God that you could serve. And note that it doesn't say, don't serve more than one God. It says you can't serve more than one God. You can't serve more than one master, right? We have to make a choice. And if we make that choice to serve something other than God, then I am making that choice not to serve my God and my Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so an idol is possible for a Christian. And I think one simple way to, as a check for our lives and hearts, is can I keep doing this thing and keep God first? Or another way to ask it is, can I do this thing with God? Or is it too hard for me to remember God in it, where it forces me to serve it in lieu of my God, where God has to be left at home? Or if I'm doing that thing at home, God has to be asked to leave for a while, right? If I can't love and believe in the things that we heard in manifestations this morning in good conscience and pursue this thing, then that thing is an idol for me. Now, many of the things that I mentioned, and that I might mention some more examples today, because again, it's so easy to read 1 Corinthians 8 and just say, oh, food sacrifice to idols, that's not a problem for me. But we want to receive from God's word and apply it to the idols of our day. 1 Corinthians 8, let's go back there. It says in verse 1, now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and these are put in quotes. I like that here, right? So this section distinguishes capital G-O-D with lowercase G-O-D-S and lowercase L-O-R-D-S, as the alternative that the world has to the God that we love and have come to believe in, and the Lord Jesus Christ that we have come to love and serve, right? So verse 6, yet for us, this is speaking of Christians, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. We'll come back to that, but here shortly. But the point here is that, like, just because something is an idol for someone else doesn't mean that it's an idol for me, right? If I Is it possible to watch a sporting event and enjoy it as a Christian and not have that be the number one priority in your life where it consumes all your thought life and all of your other responsibilities before God get pushed to the side? Yeah, of course it's possible. And so, but verse 7 says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Okay, so this brings a new level to it, right? So maybe thought of some other examples here that might help to bring this home. I thought if I just brought up one example, then one person might get angry. But then if I bring up just dozens and dozens, then we'll all be angry or at least maybe thankful. Some of these I've been involved in before, but, you know, what for me might be a hobby or a preference could be much more than that for others. We're not talking this morning about activities that are in and of themselves sins, you know, lying, stealing, cheating, pornography, fornication, drunkenness. God explicitly says in his word, those worldly activities are sin. The solution to those is put those off, believe who you are in Christ, walk in the new nature, walk in the spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But here, 1 Corinthians 8 brings up a more subtle point that we have a lot of freedom in go to, not go to, where we want to go to school, the kind of cars that we want to drive, where we want to go on vacation, you know, all of these types of things. It's so wonderful to be free in Christ, to not be under a set of rules that would tell me what holiness looks like. But what Paul's bringing to the forefront for the Corinthians here is that we want to consider how the first thing he brings up is not everybody has the knowledge that you do that activity doesn't have an effect on your walk with God, doesn't need to have an effect on your walk with God. So, for example, like it says those that are accustomed to the idol. So it's not saying, and that's the NIV. King James says those with conscience of the idol. That's not the best. Well, it's a good translation, but there's a textual variation here that says that the word is the word for accustomed to or former association with. So this section isn't talking about kowtowing to scrupulous Pharisaical Christians that think that any contact with the world is sin. That's not the conscience that we're to be aware of here. It's the word that translated those that are accustomed to idols, that those that came out of a pattern of idolatry or a particular idol, their consciences would be brought back into that. So, like an example of, how about poker night? You want to host a poker night at your house. And for you, is it possible to have a poker night where you don't get drunk and you walk in love and you don't compromise your friendships and take on a winner-take-all, bow down to the god of money? Sure. But what if there's somebody in your fellowship that was their idol that they were saved from? That when they turned to God from idols, all that they could associate with a poker night with is those things, that lust for money, that willingness to compromise friendships at all costs, and it incites the worst in them. They couldn't envision participating in that without bowing down to the god of success and competition and money, right? So what should I do? Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, you should walk in love, and not host that poker night, right? And so there's freedom to use our freedom to love and serve others. You know, we're talking about these actions and activities that may or may not be sin, depending on the motive and what happens when I'm at those things. You know, why am I going to this sporting event, holding this viewing party? It so often comes down to motive for us as Christians. You know, fans of particular concerts or genres of music, that particular cruise that's known for dot, 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 why do I as a Christian want to go to that particular vacation spot known for dot, 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 that school known for, that work event where every year people cheat on their spouses, why do I want to go to that? You know, that political rally, volunteering at that social reform activism group, donating to that cause, or putting that bumper sticker on your car. I'm listing a lot of things here that aren't Christ, and there's a lot of freedom that we have in Christ, but you do realize that the world worships those things as idols, right? And there could be brothers and sisters coming out of the world that for them, because of their being formerly accustomed to those things, I wouldn't want to put a stumbling block in front of them, right? Like, even something like athletic achievement. Maybe somebody was used to be an idol worshiper of that god of, you know, athletic achievement or bodybuilding. Probably it wouldn't be very loving, Stephanie, to invite them to help you train for a marathon, right? But just now, is that going to hurt your? Does that mean that you, when you train for that marathon, that you're going to be worshiping an idol? No, but it would be for that other person. Oh, do you see? Because of their former association with that, you'll be loving not to bring that in. And so I think of our sister in Christ, Anna, and how she does dancing for a living and also a hobby. Is Anna here? She's not in here. But you never see her wearing that shirt that says, dance is life, everything else is just details, or cheerleading is life, everything else is just details, right? Because she's got a healthy view of it, and for her, it's at best a way to make some money, a hobby, something she enjoys, but she, at a heartbeat, she would drop that if it meant that it was going to offend someone in the church and cause them to stumble, if the Lord called her to do something else, right? That's what it means to not have any other gods but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just stuff. You say, well, but I like doing these things. That's fine. Do you want to have an idol in your life? And we want to be conscious of these things. And then do we want to cause others to stumble? We shouldn't want to. And that's Paul's reproof for the Corinthians here. So let's keep reading here. It says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. I like this because I used to read this backwards. But he's reproving the Corinthians here. He's telling them, we are no worse if we do not eat. Okay, so who's the one that doesn't eat food sacrificed to idols? It's the one that was formerly accustomed to that way of life. And so when he says, that doesn't make you worse if you don't do that, right? Going back to our poker example, the Corinthians might come in with this prideful knowledge and say, I can do poker nights all that I want. But Paul's saying, look, those that have put that life behind them, and for them it's an idol, and their choice to never do another poker night the rest of their lives, they're not worse off for that. And you're not better if you do those poker nights, right? So he's reproving that attitude of the Corinthians, kind of in their prideful view of this. They were letting this knowledge that I'm free to participate in these things become a source of pride, where knowledge puffs up. Whereas he says, no, love is what we want to pursue to build up, right? He's saying those choices that those that are coming out of the idols of this world have made, they're not lesser for giving those things up. They're not worse than me. No worse if you don't do them, and no better if you do. Let's keep reading. It says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. So how would this work? Well, someone would see you doing something that's not an idol for you, but for them it would be, and they can't envision any other way that that thing could be done without the worship of that idol. And so then they would think, I guess being a Christian means that I can continue to pursue these things like before. I guess these old idols are still good to pursue, and God is cool with it, and I kind of liked it that way before. Let's go ahead and do this. And they're participating in it because they're following your example, and now they're turning back to idols, and they're sinning, right? And so that's why Paul is saying, walk in love instead. And then in chapter 9, he gives a pretty great example, list of examples of himself and how he had certain freedoms, like living off the abundant sharing that he could have exercised as an apostle, but he chose to do things for the sake of others. Like in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. He mentions three groups of people here: unsaved Jews, unsaved Gentiles, and then this group of weaker ones. And you can see this through Paul's example, not just from 1 Corinthians 9, but his behavior. It's recorded in the book of Acts. The decision, for example, to have Timothy circumcised before he went into some Jewish sections in order to be able to best minister the gospel. And so using his freedom to be a blessing to those around. And to help for the sake of the gospel. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Great section here. We're not going to get to the full detail that we could on this, but what's Paul talking about? He's talking about, I've been saved, and I view this Christian life as a chance to live for my Lord, and I'm going to use the freedoms that I have to choose what I want my life to be about, to try to make every moment count, every day count, every choice count for the gospel and for my Lord, because I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's not talking about earning eternal life here, but living for his Lord. Like that wonderful song we sang, if the whole realm of nature were mine, that would be a present far too small. And he was looking forward to that day when he would stand before his Lord. And what's going to count on that day are those investments that we've made into eternity, right? And he doesn't want to just be a preacher of the gospel, but he looked at his own life and said, yeah, I could live off the abundant sharing by rights here, but if it's going to help you believe the gospel, I'll forego that freedom. It's not a very American way. We tend to fight for our rights, but as Christians, we can acknowledge that we can serve our Lord with the choices that we make and what we can do for others. God has done so much for us. We can now respond to him, living our lives for him. And if I have to miss a few poker nights or even miss a poker night for the rest of my life, that's okay. I have so much more that God has given me to enjoy, including striving for this time when I'll stand before my Lord. And then chapter 10, it says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. All right, so this is Paul writing to who? Christians. And he's saying, don't be an idolater. We've been saved from that life and called to love and worship and serve God as our first priority. And as we do that, is he going to care for us? Of course. It's still possible for Christians to be idolaters in this world. And that's the sober exhortation here. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. So what's the point that God wants to communicate to us through Paul here? That generation of Israel, they were all in covenant with God, weren't they? They all had Moses, the blessing that Moses led them into of being delivered from Egypt, coming through the Red Sea when it parted. And it says they were baptized into Moses, meaning that they were immersed into and identified with him and the blessing that God was working for that generation through Moses. And if they had followed what God was working through Moses, they would have been able to go right into the promised land and be blessed, right? But God says, though all were part of that covenant, God wasn't well pleased with many of them. And what had happened was they had let the world and their idolatry tempt them to forsake God and go back to the things of this world. And Paul is bringing this up as an example of what he doesn't want the Corinthians to be tempted into. In verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Right? So it's a warning. And the context here is still on this idea of eating food sacrificed to idols, right? Participating in those activities of the world that may or may not be idol worship, but they were certainly designed by the people in the world to be that. And for a Christian to participate, there's two things you want to consider in this context. One is love for my brothers and sisters in Christ that may have been coming out of that particular lifestyle or activity, and being an example to them and helping them in their faith. The second thing is to consider that no temptation has taken me except what's common to man. And that's what it says in verse 13 here, right? That I want to be careful lest I fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. I used to read this kind of like a comfort. that don't worry, because any temptation is overcomable. Now, the next part of the verse is going to make that point, that God has provided a way out through the believing of his word so that none of us need to be overcome by any temptation. But the first part of the verse here, when it says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, that's a warning. That's a sobering statement. It's saying, you Corinthians are flirting with the world. Do you realize that the temptations that you're putting yourself through are the same things that other people fall to, that everybody else falls to? So, you know, the people that you despise and turn your nose up at potentially because of their weakness and their sin, don't you realize you're flirting with the same temptations that took them out, right? That it's a warning. You see that? These things happened as examples, verse 11, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, be warned. There's a verse in Proverbs 14, verse 16. If you turn there, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be finishing up pretty soon here. But in Proverbs 14, verse 16, I think it makes a similar point that Paul was making by revelation to the Corinthians. Proverbs 14. NIV says, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. The King James says, a wise man feareth and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. Right? The Corinthians had this attitude of, I can eat whatever I want to eat. An idol is nothing. That's not going to defile me before God. And Paul comes back and says, but why do you want to spend so much time in this temple that was built to worship demons, to worship something other than your true God? Why do you want to spend so much time there? Do you think you're above the temptation to fall into the allurement that those things bring? That's what the Corinthians fell into, right? They were tempted to turn away from, not the Corinthians, that generation of Israel that fell in the wilderness, right? Now, is our judgment going to be God's going to forsake us and we're going to be cast from the covenant? No. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you are holy, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are sealed. That doesn't mean that we can't be warned and that we're somehow immune from the temptations of this world if we would just willy-nilly expose ourselves to them. There's a wisdom and a fear of the Lord and a healthy respect for the things that have taken stronger than me people out. Right? That's the point. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. I don't want to be a fool that rages and is confident and just assumes I can waltz through this life and not be tempted into things that would take me away from the true God. I believe that's the warning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, or 1 Corinthians 10. Now, there is the comfort here that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. The comfort comes in the next part of the verse when it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so we believe his word. Temptation is met by believing who we are in Christ and standing against the temptations of this life. The temptation in context to grumble against our good God, to seek other things, to worship other gods. other pursuits, find our satisfaction and our meaning and our comfort in the things of this world rather than through God and what he's provided for us in his good, in his goodness and in his gifts. In verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Right? Doesn't say flirt with idolatry. Right? So there's a wisdom here, not just, so we've considered two things this morning, and really that's what it comes down to is love and lordship, right? How are these, we're talking this morning about participation in the things of this world and how much freedom there is to pursue these things. There's not like a law that says you can never sign up for this baseball team, you could never root for this team, you could never go to this place. But the idea is, let's be wise if we want to serve the God that we love and keep him first and continue to turn to him from idols and to wait for his son from heaven. If we're going to live this Christian life, we want to keep these things in their proper place with God first, and everything else is just details rather than the other way around, right? And I want to consider not just its effect on others. That would be love, right? Others around that may have come out of a past of those things. But then I would also want to consider myself and the wisdom that would be in realizing, is this where I want to invest my time? Because I'm not above the temptations of this world to go back. That's the way Paul lived. That's the way he chose to encourage the Corinthians by revelation to live. And so let's follow his example and the encouragement that's here. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So here's talking about the Lord's Supper, which we do occasionally here. Hopefully, you all have a chance to do this regularly in your home fellowships, but it's that time where we remember that what it means to be saved is to participate in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's not by our own works that we are redeemed. It's through Jesus' blood. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that we confessed as Lord when we said, you are Lord, and I believe that God raised you from the dead. That's how we got salvation, right? We confessed and acknowledged him as master. When we partake of the bread and the wine, we're remembering how we got in. It wasn't by our religious discipline. It wasn't by paying for our own sins or putting on some form of holiness, but it's through the grace of Christ, through the cross. And so we remember Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And in so doing, we're rejecting idols. We're rejecting the world. We're rejecting these other paths. We're rejecting these other pursuits as invalid. We're condemning them to the dust heap of our lives. As maybe it's not saying that I don't participate in the things of this world, but they don't have first place like my Lord Jesus Christ does, and like you as my family in Christ do. When we drink the wine and eat the bread, we're acknowledging that this is our purpose. This is our unity. This is our identity. This is what we're going to be about from now until Christ returns. And it's not congruous to participate in that and then turn around and worship demons. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices, participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? These are some pretty strong words, right? Those that were flirting with the world at best, not considering and walking in love towards those around them and the effect that their choices were going to have on others, he calls them carnal for that, and here he's offering reproof. Right? He's saying, Just because you're in covenant with God, with all the advantages that that brings, that doesn't make you automatically immune to the temptations of this world. And he speaks of the Lord's jealousy here. That's a common theme in the Old Testament when the prophets would reprove Israel for worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And the prophets would mirror the heart of God in explaining how God felt jealousy over that. If God weren't jealous over our hearts, it would call into question his love. Those of you that have husband or a wife that you appreciate and you have a good, loving Christian marriage, if your husband or wife that you love found more pleasure in flirting with other suitors, would that affect your heart? If it didn't affect your heart, I would question how committed you were to that marriage, right? How serious are you? God is no different. In fact, he's even higher, right? He compares his relationship and the covenant he had with Israel and here by referring to his jealousy over us pursuing things first in his place as an emotion of jealousy. In verse 23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. This was a verse that we went to last week where I explained when we were teaching about Lot that this is a great verse to acknowledge that in Christ, there's a sense in which this is true. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive, right? And that's Paul's reproof to the Corinthians in these three chapters, is to consider these choices from the perspective of love for others, but also the perspective of myself. And it cannot I, in good conscience, participate in these things and keep God first or not? No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And it goes on here. I want to skip down to verse 31 where it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for what? Glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Be followers of me. Paul's saying, follow my example. You can go back to chapter 9 if you want to see some specific ways in which he lived this out, but he was doing it in obedience to his Lord. And we can follow Paul's example in that. And really, it just comes down to love and lordship, right? We have so much freedom in Christ. God has saved us. He's loved us. He's given us, delivered us into a wide open space. And yet he also reminds us at times in manifestations, if our loyalties are divided, it's because we don't know him big enough yet. We've forgotten that love or that commitment and or that commitment that we've made to him as our God, to serve him, to love him, to worship him, and to keep him first. Remember, he said to Israel, have no other gods before me. And in Christ, we have the inclination of the Spirit that wants to worship him and him only. And if we would lean into that, that's our new identity. These other things, we're not immune to these temptations, and so we want to approach them with wisdom. We want to approach them with a holy reverence that who am I to think that I'm above being drawn into these things? And so we continue to pursue love and lordship and remember the lordship of our Lord has over us and the God that we want to serve and love. And the stuff of this life is we're free to cast those aside if we need to. And that was Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians. There was an encouragement last week from the perspective of Lot to not find our friendships and our companionship in the wicked and the wickedness of this world. And here we've seen this encouragement that even if something isn't an idol for me right now, to consider love for those around us that have come out of that and are freed from that, and not wanting to encourage them to fall back into that, and be warned that these activities and participating in them, that I might not be above the temptations of this life. And so again, another sober teaching, I think. I know it sobered me to consider these things afresh, but thankfully we have a God that is faithful and has given us a means of serving him and loving him the way the Thessalonians were able to do, right? They turned to God from idols, and they stayed turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. So hopefully you found this helpful and a bit sobering. We're finishing a little bit early. Hannah, you want to come up and close things out?